Awesome. All right. So the big message of this passage, what it's all about, if it was in two words, it's justification and unity. So if you spend any time in a gospel church, you'll learn everything eventually comes back around to justification by faith. It's not what everything's about, but it's the core of a foundation of our church. And so we'll see how it was the same there. So Paul and Barnabas, they've completed their first mission. They've gone around and they're in Antioch. This is like their home base. And now some false teachers have come up from Jerusalem. These are Jews, and they're teaching all these people in the church, you must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. But up until this point, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching one thing, one simple gospel, which is repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. That's all they preach. But these men, they're adding something to the gospel, this idea that they must be circumcised. So there's, you know, the ESV puts it a good way. They had no small debate. There was lots of back and forth going. They were trying to wrestle with it. They were throwing things back at them, being like, no, don't send them back to the law of Moses again. And so after battling with them, they're like, all right, the church decide, we'll send Paul and Barnabas to the main church in Jerusalem. That's where this is where the church started. It's the founding church. So that's where all the apostles are. And together they will come and they will answer this question. Can you be saved without being circumcised according to the custom of Moses? So every Jewish person before then, it was a custom of theirs. You had to be circumcised. If you didn't circumcise your son by the eighth day, then you were outside of the covenant. You were not part of the people of God. So circumcision was, look, I am a Jew. I don't know how they showed that to people. They had pants on. But that was nonetheless a sign you were part of the people of God. So Paul and Barnabas, they go down. And this party of Pharisees, it's likely where the false teachers who went to Antioch came from, they were insisting that Gentiles must adhere to the law of Moses. So these Pharisees, they're part of the church. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. These aren't necessarily the same Pharisees from the Gospels. These are ones who are part of the church, but they're Pharisees who've been born again, like Nicodemus. But like I've been talking about, for Israel, right, circumcision, that was like, I'm a Jew. That was their identity, right? So, you know, it's not a passport. It was snip the tip. Like, that's how you knew that someone was a Jew. And also obedience to all the law. So Moses, he gave them the Ten Commandments. And then there's all the laws that flow from that. That was how you knew you were a Jewish person. That was your culture, your identity. Everything revolved around that. But when Jesus came, he said, by the blood of the Lamb, you've been freed from the law. It's no longer binding on us. But you can imagine if you've been obeying it your entire life, it's not easy to just switch modes like that. You can't just be like, oh, sweet, I can eat bacon now. Like, that's not something that easily comes. And so they're wrestling with this, and they don't quite get it. So they're like, well, we have to make these believers, these Gentiles who don't obey the law, we have to make them obey the law as well. And so they're dealing with this. It's hard. And so, but Paul, he just desperately wants these Jews to see the way that we relate to God, it's no longer through obeying his law and trying to obey it, but rather it's through having faith in his son. So, a really good way of looking at it. So, Paul, he uses, in verse 10, he talks about the yoke that's been placed upon the fathers and us as well. So he says, will you put the yoke on them again? Are you going to put God to the test? Because you see, do we know what a yoke is, for starters? So it's like, some of you may, some of you may not. It's you have two animals, whatever they might be, normally ox or cows, and you would put this cross piece across their shoulders and there would be yoke to it. And so then you'd attach whatever, your camera sprayer or something. They probably didn't have that back then. But, you know, they would probably tie their plow or something. And they'd be going along plowing. And so that the point of a yoke was that the ox would take the burden and take the force and pull it forward while you simply directed your plow wherever you wanted to go. And so Peter, when he's talking about this yoke, he's talking about one. Can you go to Galatians 5 for me? And we'll read from the first three verses. Because Paul talks about this yoke later on. And it helps to see what he's talking about by a yoke that's being strapped to the disciples. Right. Anyway. So the big thing, so They're telling them to be circumcised, right? But circumcision wasn't just a one-time, it's not just about circumcision. But if you were circumcised, you had to obey the entire law. So it shows us in Galatians, Paul saying, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again," this is the important part, "every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law." The whole Old Testament law, it was one unit. You couldn't obey part of it and not obey the other. So if you submitted to circumcision, that means, all right, well, why am I doing this? That's because I want to appease God by the law. So you have to keep all of it. Now, the big problem with that, what does the whole Old Testament tell us? It doesn't necessarily put it in, you know, clear words, but the stories are pretty obvious. No one can keep the law. It's an impossible burden. That's why Peter, he's talking about, why are you putting this yoke on the people that our fathers and even we could not bear? We cannot bear the weight of keeping all of God's laws perfectly. And so Peter, in reminding them of this, go to Deuteronomy 28. So, book number 5 should be in there. You know, think about the law of Moses. So go down to verse 14. Moses is giving them this law which they must obey. And Deuteronomy 28 is blessings and curses. He says, if you keep all of the commandments, here are all these blessings for you. And he says, so verse 14, "The Lord will bless you if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Now, if you want to know what the curses are, there are 50 other verses that follow after that of just curse on curse on curse on curse on curse. If you disobey any single commandment, even one about not, you shouldn't put cotton in with polyester in your shirt. You know, this is pretty extensive, the things they had to do, but they fail in any part. Just even think about this one, you don't have to go to this one, but Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." We know that one. That's the golden rule from the Sermon on the Mount. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's telling you, keep everything perfectly. Not a thought out of place for every single 30, 40, 50, 80 years, however long you live, you have to do it perfectly. Of course, that you sit there, you're like, I can't do that, that's impossible. And so that's the yoke that these false teachers are trying to make them to submit to. God's standard of holiness is impossible to maintain for any of us. And that's what the law is, that's God's standard. So you can see why the apostles are fighting against this so badly. You can see why they don't want to introduce this obedience to the law and to the church. Because the law only does one thing for us. The whole Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, they show us one thing. They show us how awesome God is, how perfect he is, but they show us the immense condemnation and guilt that we're sitting under, the burden, the yoke that sits on our shoulders. But the amazing thing is that we know that Jesus came to save us from that yoke. But then that's also the stupidity then of going back to that same yoke, of putting it again on the shoulders of the people. Okay, and so now I want to talk about another yoke that Jesus talks about. So we'll go to Matthew 11, 28. Sorry to make you jump around so much. But like you'll likely know this passage. It's an amazing passage, a comforting one. It's if you know the book Gentle and Lowly, it's based off this entire passage right here. So Jesus talks about another yoke. So speaking to the Jews here, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus introduces us to this yoke. It's easy, it's light. Now, we've been talking about yokes, right? They pull, it's a burden. It doesn't make any sense to have a yoke that's light and is easy. Because Jesus, when he's talking about this yoke, he's talking about a yoke that's basically a non-yoke. Because, if anything, it's like helium in a balloon. It lifts off your shoulders. You walk, it's as though you have a backpack which isn't even there, but you're still carrying it with you. And so, what is this yoke? What is this free, light and easy feeling that's lifted the burden from our shoulders? That yoke is justification by faith. It's being made right with God, not through our works, but purely through trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross. Well, why is that so easy? And be it, how do we receive this? You know, you receive the blessing of the other yoke by keeping the law perfectly. How do we receive this other one? Well, Jesus told us. He says, come all who weary and are heavy laden. Come all those who feel the weight of that other yoke. All those who feel the weight of, I know I'm a sinner at my heart and I can't make myself right with God. So being a sinner is the one thing that qualifies you for this yoke. And all he says is, come to me and trust in him that he will give you the rest which he promises. That's all. We just come to him and we trust that his promise is actually true. That when we come to him, he will actually give us rest for our souls. And we'll remind that this isn't rest for our bodies. It's rest for our souls. Really hard to contemplate how that can be better because our bodies are the things that ache. But when we know that our greatest need is to be forgiven, when we understand the weight that's on there because of the eternal condemnation of God, suddenly the rest for ourselves, it makes the body light and easy in a way. And we also know that our bodies will be free one day from the curse. All right. So, justifying ourselves by the law, by our own works, it's never going to work. An impossible task. And it only results in stirring pride and selfishness in the other people. Because you're trying to make yourself look worthy for heaven. You're trying to make yourself look good to God. And if justification was by works, well, these Pharisees, they'd have something to boast in. But Peter, reminding them, you know, verse 10 and 11, he says, God's made no distinction. There's no division here. Because the Holy Spirit, in verse 11, fell on the Gentiles just as it did them. So the Gentiles who aren't circumcised, who don't obey the law, they received the Holy Spirit just as well as those who were circumcised and who did obey the law. And so Peter's one, for starters, he's just destroying any hope they could have of boasting in and of themselves. Yeah, it's important because we kind of come onto the unity part here. Because you see, Jesus wants all these Jews and all the Gentiles to know you're not saved by your works, but by the grace of God. Because he says in his church, there is no superiority. There is no favoritism. It's a level playing field. Why? Because when it talks about the narrow way, the gate through which we all enter through the same gate. There's no jumping over the wall. There's no hoisting someone over the back gate of heaven. Everyone enters through the same gate. And that gate is only in Jesus Christ, only in the work he's done. Our works, they only do one thing, that's condemn us. They're all filthy rags to God. But when we're in Christ, when we're clothed in his righteousness, we're all the same. We're brothers and sisters. We're made a family by the blood of Christ. And so we all enter in. There's no place for boasting in the heaven of God. Now, I'm really glad the church stood up against this false teaching. Because otherwise we'd be in the same pit we were back then with the Jews. They'd be still submitting to the law, still under the yoke of the law. They'd still be in trouble. But all the apostles, the leaders of the church, they steer them back to what they should be looking at, which is to Christ, to the gospel, looking at him on the cross. But okay, the purpose of this council wasn't just about correcting false teaching, but like I've been saying, they wanted to correct it so that the church could have unity. They didn't want the Jews and Gentiles fighting against each other. They didn't want hostility between them. They wanted to bring them together. And James, he adds to this. So after hearing the stories of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, there was that quotation from the Old Testament. It was from the prophet Amos. And so James, in speaking up, he says, well, I affirm everything that Peter and Paul have spoken. Oh, but then let me add to this. Let me add one small thing. These Gentiles coming in, these ones who do not submit to the law, this is all a part of God's plan. This is a fulfillment of prophecy from hundreds of years ago. And so he wanted to add that bit in. He wanted to show this. Look at the prophet Amos. You can see God always had a purpose for the people of Israel, for the church, and that it was Jews and Gentiles united together. And he wants them to see that because the Gentiles coming in wasn't like a little accident of history. It was always God's plan. And so now that they're united, God wants them to strive to maintain the unity that they have, not submitting again to the law. So now we'll go Ephesians 2.
That's right.
So Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, which is like a very Gentile town, but there are some Jews in this church. But he's speaking to the Gentiles here, and he offers them, Ephesians 2:11. And we'll read a quite lengthy passage. But he's offering them this exhortation to maintain the unity that they have, and he'll give them some reason for that. So from verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, so that's called Jews by the, called Gentiles by the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that being the law, the Mosaic law, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom this whole structure, being joined together, it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul gives this encouragement to the Gentile. Don't be proud. Remember where you came from, which was the same place as the Jews, hopeless before God. No way to make yourself right with him. They all came from the same place, so do not be proud. And so he wants them, because he wants one people, not two. There used to be a massive divide between the Gentiles and the Jews, but now he wants them to come together. Because like I said before, they all enter by the same gate. And that gate, no one has the right to enter it. We all come through the same way. And so he says this as well. We both have access in one spirit to the Father. So therefore, we are members of the household of God. So think. So circumcision, observance of the law, they were the identifying markers of the people of God. But suddenly, that's changed. That's not the case anymore. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. So if we have the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit to us by God, that's what makes us the people of God now. No longer do we need to get circumcised. Whoop-de-doo. But now we can just... we have that conviction of sin. We see the Holy Spirit at work. Amen. We're people of God. And it's purely his gift to give us that Spirit. And so this is what Peter appeals to, like I've been speaking of in verse 7. He's saying, God who knows the heart... Acts 15. Saying, God who knows the heart. So God knows the heart. He can see at the very core of a man. Seeing, is this person really someone who should be saved or who shouldn't be saved? He can see and perceive all things. But he bore witness that he had chosen the Gentiles because, like I said, he granted them the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not about them being circumcised, but they received the Holy Spirit. So you have to wrestle with, these Jews had to wrestle with it. These are part of the people of God. They're in the church. And so now, we as a church, we have unity. Not because we're trying to justify ourselves by our works, but what do we have it around? The truth of the Holy Spirit. The truth that he keeps pointing us back to. He doesn't point us back into doing our own thing. He points us back to the cross every single time. Whenever we're in a pit of sin, whenever we're even doing well, whenever we're fighting against the powers of darkness, he's always pointing us to the thing that actually has power, which was what Jesus did on the cross in his resurrection and in the gift of the Spirit that he now gives us. So it's always pointing us back to that. That is what unifies the church. And so... we see that's what brings everyone together. What do you think brings this group of people together? People from all different continents, all different countries, people rich and poor alike, everyone. We're all united by this one truth that we all have received mercy, undeserved mercy, from a Savior, from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Better yet, we've all been made brothers and sisters, family, by that blood. Like Ephesians says, we've become one household together, one family, one people. And so that is what binds us. So this is what I'm talking about. The justification is what creates the playing ground upon which we can all come together. There's no superiority. There's no inferiority. We're all dirty and we've all been forgiven. And now, looking at some of the things from the rest of the passage, just to understand what unity really means and about maintaining it. So think about it, right? At the start, the false teachers come in. They could have just left it. You know, how do you really promote unity in a church? Well, you just make everyone real quiet. Don't just sit, just make them sit on opposite sides of the church so it doesn't get too messy. And then you're right. No, that's not any real unity. You've got a division in your church, just no one's talking about it that much. But true unity has to come around doctrine. There are people who will say that doctrine divides, but that's not at all what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that actually the belief that we have, the faith in what we have, is actually the thing that brings us together. It's the thing that keeps us forgiving and hoping in Christ and forgiving one another. And so that's the one thing. Don't ever believe for a second that doctrine is the thing that divides a church. When we all believe the same thing, it's only when we start to listen to the lies of the devil, when we start to run around down other rabbit holes, that we cause division in the church and conflict within it. But it's also okay that that happens. Division and conflict will happen in the church, but the Holy Spirit will always keep bringing us back together, but by one means, and that is by the gospel and remembering what it does. So we always want to strive for unity. We always want to have that. Division isn't healthy for a church. But remember, they still clarified the doctrine, like I was talking about, because they wanted these Pharisees, this party of Pharisees, to come under this new teaching, which was that the law is no longer binding on Christians. If the Pharisees didn't want to submit to that, then we were not to seek unity with them. We do not unite around just everyone who comes into the church, but we unite around the central doctrines of the gospel. So if they wanted to still pursue obedience to the law, then the apostles were telling them, you are not a part of this church anymore. That's why we should all be for unity. Unity in the church, unity in our community, unity in the whole Christian church. But if we're seeking it with people who don't actually believe the gospel, again, that's just another false unity. You're just ignoring the thing that's meant to bring you together. And so, trust me, it's probably just going to implode in a couple of years anyway because they disagree over the thing that they think is bringing them together. So, I want to take note of that. And then, paying attention to this. This is something that always got me reading this chapter of Acts. It's interesting that, okay, we don't want to make them obedient to the law. But then when they write the letter, so verses 20 to 21, James puts this one kind of, not condition, but advice to the Gentiles. He tells them to abstain from food that's offered to idols and from food that's been strangled by, that has been strangled or has blood, and also from sexual immorality. Now, all these instructions, they are not talking about what is sinful and what isn't sinful. That's not their concern. What they're concerned about is about promoting unity in the church. So I'll show you how it does that. So, like I was talking about, these Jews were really struggling with this newfound freedom they had. No longer were they bound to the law. They could eat bacon and eggs just like everyone else. But they were struggling with that because they'd been raised up in that 30, 40, 50 years in it. And so now he's telling the Gentiles, it is best for you to abstain from these things so as to not cause a stepping stone, to not cause division within the church. Because, you know, Paul talks about in Corinthians, he talks about we sacrifice our freedom for the sake of the weaker brother. For him who is struggling with things. It's like, you know, maybe a Monday example for us would be if someone came in, was coming to like a men's group and they were a recovering alcoholic, are we going to be like, well, lucky for you, I'm free in Christ, so I'm going to keep drinking, brother, you have fun. No, we would all sacrifice the freedom that we have for the sake of them, for the sake that they might know the gospel and be encouraged and be brought up and be brought to the cross. So we happily sacrifice. And so that's what James is telling them to do here. Sacrifice these things for the Jewish people in your churches so that they might be able to be brought in, so they can enjoy lunch with you as well, you know, and so you can have fellowship together. So he wants to promote that unity with them. And then the sexual immorality one. the Jewish people, they had very strict things around the kind of ones that we have as Christians now, monogamy, keeping it within the marriage. Whereas for Gentiles, most of them had like, their culture was all about sexual immorality, and it was just everywhere. They flaunted it. And so he's telling them, because this is something that particularly have a proclivity to, restrain yourself from these things, abstain from them, because it will cause division in the church otherwise. So, we've been freed by the blood of the Lamb. We are freed from legalistic rules, from feeling the condemnation even from our sin, but we're not to revel in that freedom at the detriment of people around us. We're not to enjoy it so much that, better yet, we stop others from coming into the kingdom. We need to help each other. That's what unity is about. We sacrifice for the sake of others. Now, the easiest way to remember it. Remember this passage from Philippians. So we'll go to Philippians 2. And granted, you'll probably all know this passage. Pretty good one. So Philippians 2:2. Paul, he wants the Philippians to be united. This is his concern. It's all throughout the Bible. Paul is constantly promoting unity in the church. He doesn't want them divided. So he's constantly giving them advice in this way. So Philippians 2:2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. So how are we to have this one mind? How are we to be in perfect unity? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we count others more significant than ourselves. We think of Christ and what he did. When he was up there in heaven, enjoying blissful union with God, everything was good for him. But yet he chose, I'm going to take on the form of a servant, empty myself, come down and suffer and die so that we might be brought into the family of God. And so now we don't want to cause any stumbling block for those who might want to come to this kingdom as well, who might want to be a part of our family. And so we do what Christ did, we sacrifice. So, rejoice. We're freed from the law. How do we all get into heaven? Repentance and faith. That's easy enough, right? Oh man, I really suck. Jesus, give me your light and easy yoke. Give me something that I can actually bear, which is that Jesus is that other cow on the other side of the yoke. He's the one taking the brunt. Because you understand, we are justified. Even though we are justified by faith, understand, we are justified by works, but by the works of Jesus. So he is the one that makes it feel like a helium balloon on our shoulders. He is the one that carries it. So with all that grace and mercy we've been shown, now he simply says, show that grace and mercy to others. Just as I've forgiven you, forgive others. And that's what an amazing church looks like. That's what it'll be like in heaven. It'll just be people in perfect unity. No conflict, no division, no arguments about who gets the crispy bacon. Like, it's just going to be good. And so we rejoice in that, and we look forward to the day when we'll see our Savior return, and that light and easy yoke we'll be carrying will be fully lifted off, and our faith will be made slight, and we'll see Jesus as he is. That's what we hold on to. So if you take the other yoke, you'll see that day, but it's not going to be a good one. But we take the light and easy yoke. You take the easy way, the easy yoke, faith and repentance, you'll get to that day, and you'll just be filled with joy.